I'm just going to give you a little peek into how messages get decided on the services here. We have a book that we get annually. It's filled with weekly adult Sunday school lessons. We suggest to the speakers that come to go along and follow along with the lesson. Don sends them a copy of the lesson a few weeks in advance before they come. And we like this concept of using these adult Bible studies, because if you stick with them for 5 or 6 years, you'll actually have lessons in every single book of the Bible. And we think that's important to get the big picture. And of course, we also give them the option to speak on something else. If the speaker decides that there's something else they want to do, we're okay with that also. So anyway, this week and the next 3 weeks, following along in this study, is on the book of Ezekiel. And not the whole book, just 2 chapters. Ezekiel is a major prophet. He's got 48 chapters in his book, yet the outline covers 2 chapters. So 43 and 47. I've got half of 43, and somebody else is the second half, and then they split 47. And they're not the easiest verses to talk on. Some are like the dimensions of the new Israel, the outlines, the sacrifices that are getting involved in. So I was looking at this, and I was thinking, wow, this is going to be really interesting. And so I'm going to be interested in the next 3 weeks when the speakers come, if they will take up these lessons or they'll try something else. But it should be very interesting. So Ezekiel, I'm going to do a little background. What we see here is the divided nation of Israel. Now, Israel, this is biblical times, Old Testament times. Now, Israel didn't begin as a divided country. Just a little background here. As you know, Israel came about when Joshua led the nation into the land, into the Palestine land, conquered it all, as God instructed him to. Well, actually, he didn't conquer it all, but they conquered most of it. And it was a single nation. And for a while, it was ruled by judges. There were no kings. But the kind of faithless Israelites insisted that they wanted a king to rule their country like all the other countries around them. So that's what God gave them. So that's how King Saul came about. And followed by David, and followed by Solomon. Now, after Solomon passed away, that's when the kingdom split up. There was a civil war, and the country split up like you see here. The northern kingdom, in orange, makes up 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. They took that part. And the bottom part was Judah and Benjamin. And that's the southern kingdom there. Now, the northern kingdom sometimes just by itself was called Israel. Israel could refer to the entire 2 countries, to the 1 nation, or it could apply to just the northern kingdom. And also, there used to be the people of Israel, the Hebrews. So, but it wasn't long before both sides began idol worship of the worst kind. Israel, the northern kingdom, always had an evil king, never had a king that was interested in following the Lord. Judah has some good kings scattered amongst the bad apples. And God warned them with prophets to stop this idol worship and not to do it and come back to the true God. But they just continued. They ignored God. They continued to do false worship, like I said, of the worst kind. It involved sexual immorality, temple prostitutes. It involved sacrificing their babies to fire, in fire, in order to appease these false gods. So it was a pretty awful time. The prophets warned Israel. They continued anyway. And the first kingdom of the two that got wiped out was the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrians came in and They completely captured the country of the northern kingdom. And then they took all the people away and relocated them in parts of the Assyrian Empire. To this day, we don't know what happened to those 10 tribes. They were so assimilated into the areas that they were relocated to that even to this day, we don't know where those 10 tribes are. But 135 years later, again, Judah, with some success of maybe having a good king or two, but eventually they turned evil also into idol worship. God warned them with prophets, and this time it was the Babylonians that came in and conquered the land. And it's they actually conquered them twice. One time they came in, conquered the land, took some gold and silver, took the best, most highly trained Israelites, and took them with them into the empire of Babylon. But they still kept a little bit of the Hebrews still there in Judah. And of course, they continued to disobey God despite all of these horrible things that happened. Again, evil worship. By the way, this worship was the Bible tells us, even worse than the pagan kingdoms around them, and even worse than the kingdom that Israel conquered. So all these awful things that the previous countries did, the Israelites did them, and did them even to a worse extent. So they disobeyed God. They rebelled against Babylon. So Babylon a second time came into the land, conquered the land, laid siege to Jerusalem, a horrible siege, took whoever was left and relocated them to other portions of the Babylonian Empire. And this time they destroyed Jerusalem completely. They tore down the wall. They burnt down the temple that Solomon had built. And there was nothing left at that time. Now, Ezekiel was part of the group of Israelites that were relocated by Babylon after the first invasion of the southern kingdom. So Ezekiel, when he was 25 years old, was taken away to Babylon. About 5 years later, he's still there, and God begins his ministry of prophecy to the people of Israel. Now, part of that prophecy was just to, again, tell the remaining countries of Judah, the people of Judah, to stop it, to worship God, to turn to God, and not to listen to the false prophets that were going on at that time. There were false prophets that were saying, well, Israel will again become a country very quickly, right away. Those people that left into Babylon will soon be coming. Of course, God's message was, no, you're not. You're not. Someday you will come back, but not for any time soon. So get comfortable in Babylon, because things aren't going to change. So that's some of the messages that Ezekiel gave. Now, I'd like to turn a little bit to an event that happened in Israel just before the Babylonians came. And this is the story of how God's glory leaves Israel. Then the glory of the Lord, this is from Ezekiel. Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. Cherubim are a kind of angel. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of radiance of the glory of the Lord. And then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple. And while I watched, this is Ezekiel, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was above them. And then the cherubim, these angels, spread their wings, and the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. So this glory is something that was with Israel from the time of their being in the wilderness. God instructed them to build a tabernacle, a giant tent that would house him. And God's glory was there in the tabernacle. And when they got their own country, Solomon built a temple, and God's glory entered that temple. But things were getting so bad in Judah that God finally got up and left, basically. His glory that had been there for hundreds of years slowly departed, left the temple, through the east gate, went over the city, left the city, went to the mountain on the east. So I would like to stop a little bit here just to dwell on that thought. Israel's immoral behavior finally got so bad that God removed himself from the temple. And punishment soon followed. So we in our own lives, we need to remember that God is a holy God, that he wants us to live holy lives accordingly. And our lifestyle should reflect the God that we worship, not just on Sundays, but during the rest of the week. We need also to understand that sin has consequences. It took a little while, but eventually Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, were completely destroyed in the most horrible of ways. There were sieges, people starved to death. But there are penalties for sin. And even if we're believers, we can still get disciplined if we turn from doing things the way God wants us to. So we need to consider that and in our lifestyle. Now I'd like to go and review something else a little bit different, and that is future events and what's going to happen here on the world. This is kind of a crude chart or timeline, but it gets the job done. And right now, I'm going to get my powerful laser printer. This is where we are now. We're in the church age. It began when Jesus came here the first time. It went through Pentecost and all the early churches, and this is what we're in now. Now, the first thing that happens is the rapture. You can see that up here. That's the next event that takes place. Now, I'd just like to read a little bit about that. Rapture actually is not a word that you'll find in the Bible, but the actual event that it talks about is. This is from 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So that's the next event. Again, you might not hear the word rapture in there, but this is what the rapture was all about. Notice that Christ doesn't come all the way down to the earth, but goes mid-air. And that's where the dead in Christ and those that are living in Christ come up to meet him, and then they go up together in heaven. Now, the next thing I'd like to talk about, as far as future times, is Daniel's 70 weeks. This gets a little bit complicated, but I'm going to try to give it a shot anyway. Well, this is what Daniel 9 writes. Daniel was also a prophet and who wrote about end times. So 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, that's Jesus, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, the word weeks really is, in Hebrew, just means a group of seven, so of seven things. It could be 7 days, but it might be something else, 7 months, 7 years. And here are those two, the 7 weeks that God talked about first and the 62 weeks. So that totals up to 69 weeks. And 69 weeks of years is 483 years. Now, it was after this prophecy that the Persian king named Artaxerxes decreed that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. So just as this prediction predicted, the word went out, just like it said, to rebuild Jerusalem. And this is really a pretty amazing thing. I mean, Old Testament times, biblical times, when a nation was conquered, especially the way it was conquered, like by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they didn't come back again. Those nations were gone for good. So even this part of the prediction, that a word would go out to rebuild Jerusalem, was a pretty exceptional thing to happen. Now that happened when, like I said, with Artaxerxes, he decreed that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. And if you take that time, and this is part of history now, this isn't just in the Bible, and you add up the years to the time that Jesus walked into Jerusalem on a donkey, it's 483 years. So 483 years were predicted for this to happen, and that's exactly what happened. Now that's 69 years. There's 1 year missing from the 70 years. And that hasn't occurred yet. But what will happen next in that timeline is a time of tribulation. It's 7 years long. That's Daniel's final week. It's the time when the Antichrist will rule. He's also known as the Beast. And he'll rule with somebody called the false prophet. It'll be a time of great hardship, more than any the world has ever seen before. And those without the mark of the beast, that's the 666, will be persecuted. And those, there will be people who, despite what's been happening before, will trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those people who believed will be martyred by the beast. Some of the, there's several verses that support this, but I'll just read a couple to you. This is Christ himself said this in Matthew. You can read about it in Matthew 24. And then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall there ever be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. This is Jesus predicting a time of great tribulation. He also says in Revelations chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to the churches, he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So here, Jesus is saying that he will keep the church from an hour of trial. And most scholars believe that hour of trial is the tribulation. And it's because of this verse that people believe that the rapture will actually take place before the tribulation. Because Jesus said, though, you know, he will keep you from the hour of trial. Now, tribulation will end. And by the way, I should say this too. The timeline that I showed you that we'll look at some more, this is what some scholars think. And it's what a lot of people in our church that study the future times believe also. But there are other believing Christians that believe the end times will take a different form and a different shape. So I'm not going to tell you that this is definitely what's going to happen. I do believe that this is what's going to happen. I think when you take all the different prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament about end times, this sequence that we're going to go over is the one that makes the most sense. Now, at the end of tribulation comes the Battle of Armageddon. The beast, by the end of tribulations, will gather his forces against Israel, and they will gather to that and attempt and get ready to conquer Israel. And this is what Revelation says. And I saw three unclean spirits, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And they gathered them together in a place to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So all the kings of the earth are gathering against Israel. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes, this is our Lord Jesus now, his eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this is Christ returning, this time to the earth. He will actually land on the earth, and he will begin the rule. It will not be a time of humility anymore. Sorry. No more getting born in the manger. No more crucifixion on the cross. Jesus now is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, we read that. Sorry, I didn't move it. And Revelation goes on. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest, this is all the nations, the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So that's the end of the tribulation. Christ now has come and arrived. And the next event to come would be the millennium. And this again is in Revelation 20, talking about that. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him, so that he should deceive nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they, the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, sat on them. And the judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you see this period of 1,000 years. It's mentioned three times just in the part of the Revelation that I read. It's a term that is applied again three more times in that chapter. And it's a time that scholars call the millennium. Again, you won't find that in the Bible, but millennium is based on a word, a Latin word meaning 1,000. So this 1,000 years has been mentioned over and over again, and this is what we believe the millennium will be like. Now, the Bible has different prophecies, and we think there's a few that actually have to do with what it's going to be like during the millennium. In Isaiah 65, Isaiah writes about it. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100, he will be thought of as a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And for the days of a tree, as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed to the Lord, they and their descendants with them. So this time, again, it doesn't say during the millennium this is going to happen. But this is clearly a time that hasn't happened yet, where things are so wonderful, where people are living hundreds of years. But it is a time, as you read, people will still die. So this is why one of the reasons why we believe that this is a prediction for the millennium. Because when we hit that final eternal state with Lord Jesus Christ, where we're with him forever, obviously there's not going to be any deaths. So this can't refer to that time. Also, having to do with millennium, there's another passage that might be more familiar to you. Again, it's from Isaiah. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear and their young lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, this is not a time that we have right now. The lion isn't lying down with the lamb. But there will be a time, and again, we think it's the millennium, where Jesus Christ is ruling the entire world. Notice how at the end it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right now, a gospel message is going out all around the world, but it's certainly not a time that we can look out and say, well, the knowledge of the Lord is covering the earth like an ocean. But so this is what it will be like during the millennium, when Christ is ruling from Jerusalem. He's ruling the whole world. He's judging with an iron rod. Now, at the end of all this, there's one more battle. And as you remember, when the thousand... I'll just read it in Revelations. When the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the end of the battle. One more time, Satan has been released. He's managed to fool people that have been there for hundreds of years under Christ's rule. The lion is lying down with the lamb. Everything is going great. Yet when Satan is released, about 1/3 of them will turn on Christ and his believers and attack Jerusalem. But then in one word, the fire came down and from God out of heaven and devoured them. End of story. All the unbelievers have been wiped out. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, we'll take a look at Ezekiel's prophecies. I haven't forgotten Ezekiel. Now, the reason I went through all that history and timeline was because this prophecy that Ezekiel gives is believed to be about the millennium. So I couldn't quite go talking about this, about being from the millennium, if I hadn't explained what the millennium was. But again, in Ezekiel it writes, "While the man was standing beside me," this is an angel talking to Ezekiel in a vision, "I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple." Oh, I'm reading the wrong thing, excuse me. Okay, "Then the man," again this is the angel, "brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." So what we see in millennial times, Christ is ruling, lions are laying down with lambs, and the glory of God that we had read about in Old Testament times, having left Jerusalem, having left the temple, is now returning again into the temple that will be there at that time. This is going to be a new temple. It hasn't been built yet. But Ezekiel actually, in some previous chapters, goes on with a lot of details of this temple, the size of it, and so on. So I guess one of the lessons to be had is that God is always there. He hasn't forgotten us. Things might be going terribly wrong, and maybe we've been terribly sinful, but God is willing to forgive you and to come back into your lives. Just like he came back into the lives of Israel, he's willing to come back to all the believers. The vision continues. "While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. And he said, 'Son of man,'" he's referring to Ezekiel, "'this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet, and I will live among them forever.'" So God, I think as you can kind of get out of all this, is a glorious, holy God. We tend to put God sometimes in a box, either for Sunday mornings or something else. But God is almighty, all-knowing, holy, completely holy, without sin, and glorious. A lot of times we don't actually picture the glory of the Lord, but we get glimpses of that throughout the Bible. The transfiguration, when Jesus climbs up to the top of a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they see Jesus Christ transfigure into a being with bright light that they could hardly even look at. These are just some glimpses of the glorious Lord that we have. And we really need to keep that in mind, that the God that we have is glorious and holy, and he wants us to live holy lives also. So, why don't we give thanks, go into a prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the messages that you've left us in your word. We pray that you would help us with that and be regular in our searching of your word for your truths. We thank you for the glorious God that you are. We recognize your holiness. We pray that you would help us, Holy Father, to live holy, holy lives for you. We thank you for this time that you've blessed here, that we are together. We just pray that you would help us go safely back home. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.